right. Well, it's good to be with you guys this week. I think this is probably the coolest group of high school students that I've ever taught, and this is definitely the coolest microphone that I have ever used to teach. So if I have to pause to, like, answer the drive-through window or something, you can bear with me on that. No, it is good to be with you guys, and it's always good to be in Missouri. Believe it or not, Christy and I grew up in Missouri. We grew up about 2 hours south of here. Actually, Joshua, he was Josh back when we lived in Missouri, but now he's Joshua, and I mess up still on that. And Hannah grew up as well, where we lived, a couple hours south of here. And we actually, I don't know if Joshua and Hannah were ever on a trip that we took to St. Louis, but our youth pastor was a cruel tyrant, not like the friendly, gracious, compassionate youth pastor that you have. And so when we took a youth trip to St. Louis, we actually had to ride our bikes up here. He wouldn't let us get on a bus and drive. So we actually did a bike trip from Cape Girardeau up here. It was one of the fondest times in my life, actually, probably not. But we eventually made it to Six Flags after 3 days of bike riding and stopping at campsites along the way. So just know you have a very compassionate youth pastor. And if you're tempted to complain or think things are hard, know that it could be a lot worse. On good trips, we got to take a school bus and drive all over the country in that. So it was great fun. Actually, it was a tremendous influence on my life. And he and the youth ministry had a huge impact on me. And so this is certainly something that is near to my heart, and very thankful to be with you guys this week. Well, we're doing the Israelite Olympics this week. And so we're going to look at four different accounts from early in Israel's history. Some of these are probably very familiar stories to you, and I hope that as we think about them, we can dig a little deeper than maybe the last time you heard these stories in like fourth grade when you were going through a children's Sunday school class or those kinds of things. And all four of these, they come from different time periods. We're going to work our way from the Exodus through the book of Judges, but each one really powerfully displays the nature of God as a savior. And they put on display really what the salvation that God offers is like. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 11. You can go ahead and flip there if you'd like to. But at this point in Israel's history, God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 that he would make him a great nation, that he would have many descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens or the sand on the shores. And shortly after that, Abraham had zero descendants, remember? Nobody, no baby. And God finally gave him a son when he was old, one son, Isaac. And then he told him to kill his son. You remember that story in Genesis chapter 20 and 21? And that son was spared. God provided a substitute, a sacrifice on his behalf. And so Isaac was spared. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had the sons who became the tribes that you guys are thinking about as you do your game time and those things together this week. One of those sons, Joseph, was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt. His family eventually joined him there after they were saved from the famine by God's kindness through Joseph in Egypt. And they were there living, and another Pharaoh rose up who didn't remember Joseph, didn't know about him. And so he put them into slavery. And so when we pick up the story in Exodus, this promise that God had made to Abraham that they would be a great nation with many descendants has yet to come to pass. At that point in Israel's history, they are a bunch of slaves in the nation of Egypt. They are not a great nation, yet God is going to be faithful to his promises. And so God raised up a man named Moses, and he began to show his power to Pharaoh in Egypt through a series of plagues to get his attention to confront the false gods of Egypt. And we'll pick up with the 10th plague in chapter 11 of Exodus. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and gold.'" And verse 4, Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, 'About midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well.'" If you are the firstborn in your family, I want you to stand up. If you are the oldest, all right. If you are in Egypt, if you're an Egyptian, God says, all the firstborn, you guys can have a seat, will die. Says there will, verse 6, there shall be a great cry in all of Egypt, such as never been heard before and never will be heard again. Be the worst day in Egyptian history when all the firstborn are killed. But verse 7, he says, I'm going to make a distinction. He says, against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. There's going to be such a great cry of Egyptian agony, but there won't even be a little peep from Israel. Not even the sound of a dog barking. They'll be sleeping just fine, so that you will know that I make a distinction. We're going to see the reason or the means by which God could make that distinction tonight. One on your outline there is Israel's Passover lamb. You see, in that nation of Egypt, there were two nations, really, two peoples. There were the Egyptians, and there were the Israelites. And God said, I'm going to treat you differently. I'm going to make a distinction between how I treat you. But you know what? Those two nations were really the same before God in terms of what they deserved. One commentator says this. It says, there were two nations in the land of Egypt, but they were both resistant to the word of God. And if God comes in judgment, none will escape. You know, the Israelites, it wasn't that they deserved better than the Egyptians, and that's why God treated them differently. They had been wicked. They'd rejected the word of Moses. We see later on in the book of Joshua where it talks about how they need to throw away the gods that their forefathers worshipped in Egypt. You realize that in Egypt, the Israelites were idolaters. They became worshipers of the false gods of Egypt. As the Egyptians deserved God's judgment just like, or the Israelites deserved God's judgment just like the Egyptians. And yet God provided a way for them to escape that judgment. We see that in chapter 12. He provides a substitute. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. He says, this is going to be your New Year's day. This is the day you will look back on. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, verse 3, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small, then they can share with a neighbor. And verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night. And he goes on and says, when the angel comes and when he sees the blood on the doorposts, he will pass over those houses. You see, God provided a substitute. He provided a Passover lamb to take the place of the firstborn. And notice how he described how he wanted this to happen. He says, you're to bring that lamb in on the 10th day of the month. When were they to kill it? Not until the 14th of the month. Now, how many of you guys have had a little pet before? Maybe you found a little turtle in the backyard or something. How long does it take you to get attached to a pet? Not too long, right? Especially if you're a child. You know, we've had guinea pigs and gerbils and fish in our house. And, you know, it doesn't take long before that animal that you thought was just a little animal, and now all of a sudden it's kind of part of the family. I mean, how many days do you think before the kids in that house name that lamb? You know, it's Fluffy or it's whatever. You know, oh, and Fluffy's eating dinner with us here on the 11th of the month. And on the 12th of the month, he's sleeping in bed with us, you know. And then on the 14th of the month, what do? We kill Fluffy. Right? I mean, just picture the second born in the family saying, Dad, why do we have to kill Fluffy? And Dad sits down and explains, You know what? There's a choice. Either Fluffy dies or your brother dies. See, God's bringing judgment tonight. And somebody has to die. The Egyptians, it's going to be their firstborn. But for us, he's made a way for us to have a distinction from the Egyptians, for our firstborn not to die, but it requires the death of this lamb. Guys, God set it up so that that lamb would be a part of the family, so that it would be in the house. It wasn't just a random lamb they pulled. It was the family pet, and they were realizing that this has to die in place of the firstborn. It was a substitute. It took the place of the firstborn. Yes, for the Egyptians, there was no substitute. We read later on in this chapter, verse 28, the sons of Israel went and did just as the Lord commanded. But in verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. No substitute for the Egyptians, but there was that lamb who took the place of the firstborn of Israel. You know, God said, you're to do this on this night, but he goes on and he describes how they were to do this over and over. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 12. He says, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. God said, Israel, you're to do this night because it will keep your firstborn from dying. And then you're to do this every year on this night. You are to do this as a way to remember the great salvation that the Lord accomplished that night while you were in Egypt. And so the Passover lamb was repeatedly sacrificed, a new lamb. Every year they went through this same process, bringing that lamb into their home, killing that lamb. And he describes in chapter 12, we won't take the time tonight to read all the details, but it was a memorial feast. It was set up so that the kids in the family would say, hey, why are we killing Fluffy? Why are we eating these different things? And it was a chance to say, here's what God did by providing that substitute for us. And by his great power, he led us out of slavery from the Egyptians. He added not only the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is described, which was 7 days after the Passover. They were not to eat any bread with yeast in it. It was a picture of how hurriedly they left Egypt, and also a picture of how God was wanting to make them holy and set apart to him. You know, by the time we get to the New Testament, Passover was still a regular part of the life of an Israelite. It had been almost 1,500 years from that first celebration of Passover, and they continued to celebrate that feast. At that point, they had the temple in Jerusalem, and so pilgrims would come from all over Israel, and they would come to Jerusalem, and they would get their lamb, and they would have it with their family, and then they would bring it to the temple on that 14th day of the month, and at twilight, between 3 and 5, those lambs would all be slain. And they would take them back and they would cook them and they would eat them that night according to what God had told them. You know, one Passover, something much more significant was going on. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to move from thinking about Israel's Passover lamb to thinking about our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Yeast spreads throughout the whole thing of bread. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. He says, rid yourself of the sin, the pride and the arrogance in your life, because you are unleavened. You don't have sin in you. It's kind of an interesting thing that he's saying. He's saying, get rid of the sin because you don't have any sin in you. It's like, how do you get rid of it if you don't have it in you? Well, how do we not have sin in you? How are we unleavened? Verse 7 says, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Yes, we don't look to a lamb, literally, who has been in our home for 4 days that we sacrifice. He says, Christ is our Passover. Why does he describe Christ that way? This is not unique to this passage. Jesus is described as a lamb on multiple occasions. In John 1, he's described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Same with John 1:36. In Revelation 5, he's described as the Lamb standing as if slain. Guys, Jesus is our Passover, and it's a powerful picture. And it shows us God's, just the detail of God's plan coming to pass over 1,500 years. I want us to see a few ways that Jesus is connected to the Passover lamb in Exodus. The first A there is Christ perfectly fulfills the symbolism of the Passover lamb. He perfectly fulfills the symbolism of the Passover lamb. You know, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a random thing that God came up with in Exodus in order to let the firstborn of Israel live. He wasn't just sitting around and came up with, you know, maybe we'll just kill a lamb. Good plan. It was an intentional thing that God was doing to point to something greater. So much of the Old Testament is that way. It's a taste of what was coming, of what was greater. As Christ perfectly fulfills that. Back in Exodus 12:5, it said, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. It was to be unblemished. We see that of Christ. That's number one there, unblemished. It was to be a lamb that was perfect, that was not one that was crippled, not one that was sick. You know, God knew how people think, how sinful people think, and if God says, hey, take a lamb and you're gonna kill it, most people would go and they would pick the scrawniest little lamb that they figure, it's probably gonna die in a couple weeks anyway, and so we'll offer that one. God says, no, I want the best one, one that is unblemished. 1 Peter tells us that's what Christ was. It says, verse 18, knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus was perfect. He was unblemished and spotless. He was utterly holy. And yet, he was willing to substitute for us. Secondly, Christ was male, as the Passover lamb was to be. Thirdly, he was in the prime of his life. It was to be a one-year-old male. It was a lamb that wasn't going to die soon. It wasn't the oldest lamb. It was in the prime of life. That's what Christ was when he went to the cross. We see in Exodus 12:46 that lamb was to have its bones were to be unbroken. It said it's to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. That was true of Christ as well. He was unblemished, male in the prime of his life, and his bones were unbroken even at the cross. In John chapter 19, go ahead and turn to John. We're going to look at a couple passages in the Gospels here together as we think of Christ. John chapter 19, beginning of verse 31, it says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You know that in crucifixion you were nailed to a cross, but you didn't die of the nail wounds. You usually would die of suffocation because you couldn't breathe after so long of hanging up on the cross. And so to speed that process up, they would go and break their legs so they couldn't push up to get a deep breath. And so they were going to do that so they would die before the Sabbath. And verse 32, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs, but they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water came out. And he has seen, has testified, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Jesus was in every way fulfilling the symbolism of that Passover lamb as God had promised. He fulfilled the symbolism, but he also fulfilled the timing of the Passover lamb. And this is fascinating to me. Now, you may not be as fascinated by this as I am, but I'm going to guess that you will be, hopefully. Stick with me, though. This requires little math skills. Not too much, just a little bit, okay? You all got a little bit of math skills at least, right? He fulfills the timing of the Passover lamb. What was it that God said the Passover lamb, how is the timing of that to work out? What day of the month were they to take it into their house? The 10th, and they were to have it there for a while, and then they were to kill it on what day? The 14th. All right. So flip over a couple pages to John chapter 12, and I want us just to trace a little bit of the last bit of Jesus' life, that last week. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Jesus, therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So it's 6 days before Passover. And he comes into Bethany. Bethany was a couple of miles from Jerusalem. He knew Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, who were there. And so Jesus, like so many from all over Israel, is coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. It's about a week before, 6 days before, and he arrives. Most likely, this would have been on a Friday night before the Sabbath on the next day. And Jesus, because he had friends in Bethany, stopped there in Bethany. Most of the other people traveling with him, we'll see, would have rushed on from Bethany to get into Jerusalem prior to the Sabbath. It's possible it was Saturday night, and they were traveling after the Sabbath had ended, but I think most likely it was on Friday. After some events that took place, possibly on Saturday, with the anointing of Jesus and being in Bethany, it says that verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think most likely, again, that it was Friday night, that was 6 days before. This is now on Sunday, more than likely. This would be the 10th of Nisan, that day when they would have been selecting their Passover lambs to come in to be with their family. Jesus entered into the city. Jesus, for the next several days, on Monday and Tuesday, for sure, the gospel accounts record, we won't take the time to look at it, he was there with them in the city. He went in and every day would go into the temple and he would interact with the people. He would be with them. He taught and interacted with the religious leaders. He was there among them for those days, just like that Passover lamb that was brought into the family and was a part of family life for those days between the time it would come and the time it would be killed. That's what Jesus did. He was there all the time. He knew the religious leaders hated him, wanted to kill him, but he hung out with the people. Just as that Passover lamb. You know the timetable more than likely that then on Thursday, we see that, I think I put a blank there. The first blank there was he fulfilled the timing through his entrance into the city, which was on that day, most likely when that 10th of Nisan, when they would have arrived with the lamb. He also fulfilled it in his death. Again, you're familiar with the story. In Luke 22, verse 7, it says, it came that the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, as Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now, if you remember, what day of the week did Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples? Anybody remember? Yeah. Not Friday. He died on Friday. This is what we're trying to figure out. Yeah, it was Thursday night. So think with me here. So Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples on Thursday night. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's very clear that it was It was that night before he died that he was celebrating the Passover with them. But if you look in John, look at John chapter 18. So the night before he was killed, Luke tells us, they had the Passover. John 18, verse 28, this is the night after Jesus had celebrated Passover with his disciples. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Okay, think with me here. Jesus had celebrated Passover with his disciples the night before, Thursday night, but here it says Jesus was, the religious leaders did not want to enter into the Roman area so that they could eat the Passover later that day on Friday. Okay? This matters. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Passover for Jesus was on Thursday, but in John, it describes the Passover as on Friday, the day that Jesus, the day after his trial when he was killed. What's going on? You know, some people have never noticed that and have gone on and been oblivious to that. Some, though, have recognized this and said, wait a minute, how is this possible? God was very clear. On the 10th day, you get the lamb. On the 14th day, you kill the lamb. And so some have said, well, maybe it was just that there were too many people to do it all on Friday. It's kind of like when we have fireworks on the 4th of July in Texas. You know, some places do it on Thursday or on the 3rd, right? And some do it on the 4th. And they say, yeah, it's basically the same thing. We're just going to do it a different day. I don't think that was what was going on. You know, when you look at Scripture, you got to think like an Israeli. And you guys are Israelis this week, so you can do this. You know, when we think of a day, if I say tomorrow, when does tomorrow start? Yeah, it starts about 12:01, right? 12 o'clock, 12:01 tonight. We think of a day as going from midnight to midnight. Jews didn't think of it that way. In Scripture, you see some places, like in Exodus 12, when it was talking about the Passover, that it began at evening until the 21st day of the next month at evening. So the Jews started by thinking of a day as going from sunset, essentially, to sunset the next day. That would be different. We would now be in the next day. We would be on whatever tomorrow is, Wednesday already. But it's clear elsewhere in the New Testament time that some Jews thought of a day as going from the morning to the next morning. Okay? Think like an Israeli. Think like your tribe here. So you've got some Jews who think a day is evening to evening. Most of those at this time of Christ were in Judea, in the southern part of Judah or Israel. And then you had some, mostly Galileans and the Pharisees, who thought it was from morning to morning. Okay, so think about this. If you think it's from morning to morning, the 14th of that month would have started on Thursday morning, and it would have gone to Friday morning. If you're going from Thursday morning to Friday morning, when is 3 o'clock on that day? It's on Thursday, right? Because it goes from morning to morning. So they would have celebrated Passover on Thursday. That's what Jesus did. He thought of a day as starting in the morning and going to the next morning. The religious leaders thought of it as evening to evening. So if the 14th started at evening on that Thursday and went till evening on Friday, when would 3 o'clock on that day have been? Would have been on Friday. Why does this matter? It's because God cares about details. And God is so amazingly sovereign over the details of all of life, but particularly over his son's death. Guys, God so worked it out so that Jesus, on Thursday night, could celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. Remember what Jesus did on that Thursday night? He changed the Passover meal and said, hey, this is no longer about Egypt. This is about me. This is about my body being broken, the bread, and my blood being shed, the cup. We'll talk a little more about that on Friday
when we have communion together.
Jesus was alive to celebrate Passover, and yet God so worked it out that on Friday he could die on Passover. There were two Passovers, really, because of different ways of viewing when a day began in God's providence at that time in Jewish history. So when Jesus died, look at the accounts of that with me just briefly. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 44. Again, you've got to think like a Jew for just a few more minutes. It says, it was now the sixth hour. This is in Luke. So the sixth hour, Luke thought like a Galilean. He thought Passover was Thursday night. So he's saying the day began about 6 a.m. So if the day begins at 6 a.m, what time is the sixth hour? It would be about noon, right? 6 a.m. starts the day. Sixth hour is noon. And it says it was the sixth hour, noontime, lunchtime, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The ninth hour would be what time? Sixth hour was noon. Ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sun becomes obscured. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What else was going on at 3 o'clock that Friday? Thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem. Wave after wave was going to the Temple Mount between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock that day. At 3 o'clock, that first wave of Passover lambs were slain, sent back for that feast with those families. And at that exact moment that God had ordained 1,500 years ago that Passover lamb was to be slain and to be done every year as a reminder that God was a Savior who provided a substitute, at that very moment, his son, our Passover lamb, died. Guys, is that an accident? No. It's a reminder that from eternity past, God had a plan to be gracious to sinners. And he was giving us little sprinkles of that plan in the Old Testament by things like the Exodus and the Passover. God was showing, I'm a Savior. I see sinners in need, and I respond by giving what they need, by providing a substitute. But ultimately, that plan was pointing to Jesus. And he wants us to know that all those Passover lambs that were killed for 1,500 years were nothing compared to the death of his son, the ultimate Passover lamb. Yes, Christ perfectly fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover lamb, and he perfectly fulfilled the timing of the Passover lamb. Lastly, Christ perfectly accomplishes the substitution of the Passover lamb. Flip over to Hebrews 9 real quick. Hebrews 9. You guys, an Israeli tribe member, like you guys this week, who came out of Egypt at the Exodus, if they were the firstborn in their family, they knew they were alive because a lamb died in their place in Egypt. For us, our hope is not a lamb, it's Christ. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 9. It says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the bloods of bulls and goats ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As that Passover lamb had to be killed year after year, and that was just one of the sacrifices. If we had time this week, we could look at Leviticus and we could see all the sacrifices that God said, these you have to do over and over and over if you're going to have me in your presence as your king. You are a sinful people. I'm a holy God. The only way you can get to me is through repeated sacrifices. Otherwise, I'm going to wipe you out because of your sin. Hebrews says, you know what? There was one sacrifice that was different. The once-for-all sacrifice, the sacrifice that didn't just buy us a few days until we need to offer another one, or a year until we need to offer the next one, the sacrifice that forever has cleansed our hearts before the Lord. Guys, that's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we sang tonight about Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, because he alone is the substitute for us who has bought our forgiveness if we're in Christ. Because this week, I hope you enjoy being Israelites. Hope you have fun with it. But I hope every time you follow that standard and you think you're of the tribe of Zebulun or the tribe of Gad or whichever tribe you're in, I hope you remember what life was like for Israelites. That their hope was the next sacrifice that they offered. We know the sacrifice has come. It's Jesus Christ. And you guys, we can take that so for granted. Because you've heard that story since you were two or littler, most of us. You've heard over and over that Jesus died for your sins. And yet it's kind of just an idea out there in your mind. Because I want you to remember how clear that firstborn son, that firstborn Israelite would have had in their mind that Fluffy died in my place. And how clear in their mind that brother or sister would have known we had to kill our pet lamb so that my big brother could live. You guys, God provided a substitute. And for us, he has provided a far greater substitute, his own son, who fulfilled perfectly the picture that Passover lamb was, who has taken the penalty for sin that we deserve, that if we respond to him, as we'll see tomorrow night and the next morning, if we respond in faith, God says, I don't view you, I view the substitute who died in your place. Guys, I hope this is a reminder of the awesome sacrifice and substitute of Christ. And I hope it's also a reminder that God cares about details. Guys, the exact time of Jesus' death, God knew it was coming 1,500 years before, even before that. And he set a series of events in place to bring that about. And you guys, that's a reminder to me that we can trust our God. When things happen in our lives that affect the timing of things, God cares about those details, and we can trust him. He's accomplishing his plan just as he did with Jesus, down to the minute, in all of human history, at exactly the right time that he had ordained. And he's going to continue to do that in our lives as well. Yes, God provides a substitute. He did that in the Old Testament on many occasions, perhaps none clearer than at the Passover. And he has done that through our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful picture of the Passover. Lord, that you provided a substitute for that firstborn of Israel. That lamb died in their place so that they could live. And Lord, we see for the Egyptians, when there was no substitute, the consequence was death.
And yet, Lord, that was just a picture of the greater reality that was coming, that of your Son. Lord, you sent your Son, a perfect, spotless, holy man. And at the very right moment, you allowed him to be killed, taking the penalty for sin that everyone who ever believes deserves. Lord, if we are in Christ, we live both now and for eternity because your Son took the penalty that we deserve as our substitute. Might we respond in love and gratitude for Christ? Might we not take that sacrifice for granted? Might we be ever amazed that you are working out your plan in human history down to the most intricate of details, and so might we trust you. Lord, thank you for the time we'll spend together this week. Thank you that we can remember Israelite history, how you've worked in the past, and how that's a picture of how you continue to work in our lives today. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we commit the rest of our night to you. In Christ's name.